Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want you to read that verse with me. Everybody read aloud Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now there's a sermon within itself. One of the favorite hymns of the church is entitled, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Its words go like this. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and peace and good tidings to earth. Tell of the cross where they nailed him. Writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender. Clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Tell me again. Tell me as though I had never heard the story of Jesus. If your ears were tuned to the cry of the masses around the world today, you would hear them begging, tell me. Send someone to tell me. Tell me again and again the story of Jesus. For while we sit in our comfortable pews, cooled by air conditioning, lighted by lights, every time you breathe this morning, four people go into eternity who have never heard the story of Jesus. If you could hear the cry of the man next door to you, you would hear him beg, tell me the story of Jesus. Would you believe that there are many people in the city of Fort Worth who have never really heard the gospel? Oh, I know we have newspaper and television and radio and many churches, but it might surprise you today to find out how many people in our fair city who have never had anyone to come and sit down with them and open the book of God and share the story of Christ. I move this morning that we adopt as our motto through this Sunday school year these words. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation's story repeat o'er and o'er till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever told me before. Let us tell out the story of Jesus. This day marks a day of new beginnings. This is a path over which we have never trod. We have not come this way before. There has never been a September 1973. This is a new way. It is a glorious new beginning. And I do not see any reason why that this church, by the grace of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, cannot plan now a brand new church plant to house our people. Our Sunday school classrooms are running over. Our choir, graded choir rooms are running over. We have many things that are inadequate here. Our auditorium is running over. I see no reason why in the near future we could not purchase land and build a new plant and reach 1,000 people in our Sunday school in the very near future. Well, I know somebody says, I don't think we ought to talk about numbers. Well, I do. The politicians talk about numbers. The educators talk about numbers. What do you think the big hassle is in the National Football League? They don't want you to see the games played over here in Dallas because they want numbers in the stadium. They talk about numbers. The businessmen talk about numbers. Why can't God's people talk about numbers? Believe me, and I speak from a sincere heart, I do not mean numbers just for the sake of having numbers. But the only way we are going to reach souls is to reach people in numbers. And our desire and our goal and our ambition and our determination in the new Sunday school year is to reach more people for Christ and win more souls in this Sunday school year than we have ever won before. So I envision us in a new building. I envision us with a choir room and rehearsal rooms and Sunday school rooms and baptistry rooms and all of these things that are adequate for our people, and shame on us if we don't provide it. Why will we be satisfied for the world with its system of godlessness to have the best? And I believe God's people ought to have the best. Amen. So I have chosen as my message today, in keeping with our Sunday school theme of sharing Christ, my message is entitled, Sharing Christ. We should share Him as the light for a darkened world, because He is the light of the world. We should share Him as bread for a hungry world, because He is the bread of life. We should share Him as water for a thirsty world, because He is the water of life. We should share Him as the way for a world that is lost and dying, because He and He alone is the way. We should share Him as the truth for a world in error, because He is the truth. We should share Him as the life for a world that is dead in trespasses and sins, because He is life. Said He, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you this morning to find any message like that. There's not a message in all the annals of history that trumpets forth the truth of eternal life, but the message of Christ. And I submit to you that without His light, there is no seeing. Without His bread, there is no eating. Without his water, there is no drinking. Without his way, there is no going. Without his truth, there is no knowing. And without his life, there is no living. Let us then rise to meet the challenge that is before us to share Christ in these darkened days in which we live. The greatest news story ever published is within the framework of this blessed book. It is the story of Jesus and his love. It is a true story. It is a story as old as time, and yet it is as new as tomorrow. I never grow tired. I never grow weary of sharing Christ. I would this morning that in this message I could share Christ with you as though you had never heard his story before. Could I just assume that you have never heard the story of Christ? Then I would share the news of his pre-existent glory. There never was a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. Before the sun ever sent its rays through trackless paths of space, he was shining in eternity. Before the moon ever reflected the light of the sun, he reflected the glory of God. Before the earth was ever created, he was the great I Am of creation. Before the rock-ribbed mountains were ever formed, he was the rock of ages and the rock of geology. Before the seas ever ran to the shore, he was in eternity the water of life. Before the morning stars ever sang together, he was the star of astronomy, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I want you to know today that I am serving a Christ of eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting, world without end. I am he that liveth and was dead, said Christ, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Before the world was, I am, said Christ. I'm telling you the story of the one who through in all the ages of past eternity was one with the Father. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. I read in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm speaking of the Christ of eternity. I read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. The Christ of eternity. The Jews came to him, and we have it recorded in the Gospel according to John chapter 8. They said, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush is our Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and by him all things consist. All things are held together. John puts the capstone on it in the Revelation chapter 13, where he cries in verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I share Christ and the news of his pre-existent glory. Secondly, I would share the news of his incarnation. By incarnation, we mean his becoming man, his coming into the world, taking upon himself the likeness of sinful man. The first mention of Christ coming to earth as man is in the book of Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15. There he is declared to come into the world as the seed of the woman. If you're looking for a verse of scripture that establishes unmistakably clear the virgin birth of Christ, Genesis 3:15 is it. For he is prophesied to come into the world as the seed of the woman. Well, 2,000 years passed from Genesis 3:15, and nothing happened. Then one day, old man Abraham was seated in the door of his tent, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bring out of your loins one who will bless all the nations of the earth. Now Genesis 3:15 is beginning to be fulfilled. But 1,200 years passed and nothing happened. And then one day Isaiah took prophetic pen in hand and he wrote in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Now there's more hope that Genesis 3:15 will be fulfilled. But wait. 750 years go by and nothing happens. It's now been 4,000 years since Genesis 3:15 was given. And upon a given day, the angel visited a virgin named Mary in Nazareth of Galilee. And the angel said to her, behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son. And he shall be called Great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be the Son of God. Genesis 3:15, 4,000 years ago, is now fulfilled. Because Luke 2 tells us the time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. This is the news of his incarnation. This is the news of the virgin birth. And Paul gives us a commentary in Galatians 4:4. Listen to it carefully. But when the fullness of the time was come, Genesis 3:15, 4,000 years ago, when the fullness of the time was come, God brought forth, sent forth his son, made of a woman. Genesis 3:15 is now fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those in the theological world who say, it really doesn't make any difference whether or not Christ was virgin born. But I declare to you today that it makes a difference as wide as eternity. Amen. For every prophecy of the Old Testament and every doctrine of the New Testament depend upon the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. Amen. If there be no virgin birth, the Old Testament is a book of false prophecy. If there be no virgin birth, the New Testament is an unreliable book. If there be no virgin birth, there is no second person of the Trinity, and hence there is no Trinity. If there be no virgin birth, there is no Christianity, because there's no Christianity without Christ, and there is no Christ without a virgin birth. If there be no virgin birth, there is no acceptable sacrifice for sin. Because only the virgin-born Son of God could die and make a sacrifice for our sins. If there be no virgin birth, there is no resurrection. For only the one who circumvented the laws of birth can conquer the law of death and come forth out of the grave. In brief, if there be no virgin birth, Christianity is only a myth that will in the end succumb to its own deception and be buried beneath the ashes of its own presumption. But I've got news for you today. I share the news of the virgin birth. I share the same news that the angel shared with Joseph when he said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee thy wife. For all of this has been done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife Mary, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the news of his virgin birth. Incarnate in the flesh. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to all men. Thirdly, I share with you the news of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If I am looking for a definition of the gospel, I need not look beyond 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that which I first of all received. One, how that Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. Two, that he was buried. Three, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the good news of the gospel of redeeming grace. Jesus Christ died. One night, Judas Iscariot led into the Garden of Gethsemane a band of soldiers. And they arrested the blessed Lord in prayer on his knees, praying to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And away yonder to the Sanhedrin they led him. And a mistrial of justice, if ever there were one. And then they led him away to the Roman court, and again a mistrial of justice. And then the Bible tells us that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. They hanged him upon a tree. They spit upon him. They battered him. They blasphemed him. They bruised him. They killed him. They put him to death. And then they laid his body in a new made tomb, buried, saying to us that our sins are buried. What has God done with our sins? He has buried them in his sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them against us anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our sins have been cast beyond his back. Buried, buried, and on the morning of the third day, he arose. He arose triumphant over all of his enemies. And he lives forever, folks. Let me tell you, as though you had never heard it before, the Savior is alive forevermore. He lives, he lives. He lives forever and ever and ever to reign supremely over all the earth. I share with you the news of his second coming. I don't know why it is. Yes, I do. I do know why it is. It seems that every message I preach, I bring in the second coming. And I hear preachers talking all over the city and all over the state and from different parts of the nation. You know what they're preaching about? The second coming. I ask you, what if Christ were born of a virgin? What if he died on a cross? What if he were raised in triumphant glory? What if he ascended back to the right hand of God where he is now seated? What all of this? What all of these glorious truths? If we have no hope of his coming again, because everything that we embrace The blessed hope within our bosom depends upon his coming again. When shall I see his blessed face when he comes again? When shall I see my loved ones who have gone on before when he comes again? When shall the angels sing when he comes again? When shall Gabriel blow his horn when he comes again? When shall the dead in Christ be raised when he comes again? When shall we crown him Lord of lords and King of kings when he comes again? For every one time his first coming is mentioned in the scriptures, his second coming is mentioned 8 times. 1,200 times in the Old Testament, 316 times in the New Testament. 1 out of every 25 verses in the book of God speak of his coming again. The angel said he was coming. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which ye see taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The apostle Paul said he was coming. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. You know, I believe the angel. And I believe Paul. But the thing that settles it forever for me is the word that came from the lips of the Savior. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Here it is. Most comforting words in the scripture. My entire destiny is sealed up in this next statement. And yours. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming. He's coming for his own. He's coming soon. He's coming, folks. He's coming. Christ is coming. And even as old John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. I've a footnote and I'm through. I share with you this news. He is here now to help you. If you're lost, he's here to save you. If you've wandered away, he's here to reclaim you. If you're here to unite with the church, he's here to welcome you in. Jesus Christ is here in the person of the blessed Holy Spirit. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest, that ever was heard. I've told you. I challenge you to go out and tell somebody else. Let us stand for our prayer.